Greetings to every one of you in Jesus' name. I'm sorry if I've missed any of your messages because I think I was just off the screen, so maybe I didn't see some of your messages, but praise the Lord. So good to be online here today after such a long time. And I just want to thank Pastor Kim for allowing me to come and just come online and fellowship with you all this way. And come online to share, because normally whenever you all meet, it becomes night because it's too late for us in India, and that's one of the reasons I wouldn't be able to stream in, and lots of things happen here, so that's one of the reasons. But thank God I've got this opportunity to share today with you all and fellowship with you all. So good to see you all. And I just want to, before I just even get into something that I want to really share, what the Lord has just put in my heart, I just want to first of all thank the Full Gospel Assembly, each and every one of you on a very personal level, for praying for us, always getting into spiritual warfare, praying for us, praying for the family here in India, and to all the saints, from what it was to what it is now. The church has literally grown up, and the Lord has added so many saints into the body of Christ. Many new people have come into the truth of the deeper life message, and many have been added into the body of Christ. And I can tell that the Lord has dealt with so many people for the word that was sowed years ago by Pastor Kim and Brother Bob when they were back here in India. The word that was sowed that time literally brought forth fruit, and many people and different testimonies. I can't share all of them at once, but I can tell that many people who heard the word of God then were added into the body of Christ in a very miraculous way. I believe you all can still hear my voice, and my voice is very audible. And I just feel very thankful for what the Lord has been doing for years together. And one thing I can say is the Lord has literally not only added people into the body of Christ, but He has also was so gracious that many of them that come into the body of Christ are filled with the Holy Ghost and are praying in tongues, and they're working out their salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm so thankful for what the Lord has been doing. Praise the Lord. So I just want to also thank all of you for your faithful prayers, and also for your faithful support in supporting the orphanage when it was still running, and now that kids have gone back to the homes of the saints, and also supporting the destitute and disabled that come to our churches and that attend our services and that are really faithful in attending the church services, and our faithful saints in the body of Christ. And I thank you all so much for all your love, for all your faithfulness. And I still remember how I used to have access to a lot of internet connection, and how I was able to come online and share. I'm still reminded of the good old days when I used to come back here and share, at the same time listen and fellowship with all of you. And I thank the Lord for this wonderful opportunity. And things have drastically changed as years have been passing by. Things have drastically changed, and you know, on one end we have this corona, which is literally getting increased in this nation, just like any other country. And we also are running with this swarm of locusts that are entering into our state from the neighboring states across where we live. And there was a recent cyclonic hit in Calcutta, which also hit some of the saints who live in Orissa area of India. And there was lots of destruction, and you know, masses of people were destroyed and homes were literally gone down. But praise God, the Lord has protected the lives of the saints, and God has been faithful for those brethren that are there and those sisters that are there on the mountains. You know, the time when we were here last time, I think, you know, we were only a group of literally a group of 150, 200, 300 people, but the Lord has increased. And today I can tell you that the seeds that were sown that time faithfully by the brethren that came here to India, Brother Bob and Brother Kim, I think today we have, I can say approximately in the tribal area and below tribal area, and also in the villages, we approximately have 60 elders, which means 60 pastors and evangelists, as well as 1,500 to 2,000 people, 1,500 to 1,700 people in all the churches together. And the Lord has been so faithful and brought many of them into the truth. Some have left us, some remained, because, you know, the cross is such a great work, and the message of the cross is foolishness to them that do not believe, but unto us it's the power of God. So those that stood are standing on a very firm foundation, and they have really been faithful. So I'm so thankful to just testify about what is happening. And recently, I know that all of you have been very faithful, and you have opened your hearts when everybody was under lockdown and the economy is, because of the situations and lack of jobs, many of you have supported. And the brethren here work rigorously day and night. It takes approximately about 1 or 2 weeks to get all the vegetables and all the stuff together, even to give and distribute to the saints. So it's kind of a real hard work, and brothers here are in unity, just like how the early church functioned. And I can say the body of Christ here is functioning in unity and oneness because of the message of the truth of the cross. So I'm so thankful to say that, you know, the brothers and sisters are growing, and they're really taking in the truth of God's word, and I'm so thankful to speak about and speak on behalf of all the brothers and sisters. And so good to see all of you online. And I just want to say that, you know, I greet you all. So good to see Brother Paul, Sister Teresa, and Brother Frank, and Sister Daphne. So good to see. And also Sister Mary Lewis, as well as Leroy. I think Brother Leroy, is it? Yes. So good to see you all, and Brother Paul and Sister Jackie and Pastor Kim. I think Brother Bob isn't here now, and also Brother Alan. You know, we pray for all of you, and you're all in our prayers. And every time Pastor Kim sends some prayer requests, recently I didn't notice, you know, my phone did not show up that I was not there in the WhatsApp group. But praise God, Brother Pastor Kim has re-added me, because my phone was new. I was able to come online and fellowship and, you know, see the saints and just talk to you all. I'm so pleased to be with you all today. So, but as I was before the Lord, just thinking about all of you, and I just began to think about what's happening around the world. We can see the world is in great chaos today, and lots of confusion. You know, man has done so much, you know, man has done a lot of destruction to this world. You know, sin has done so much in this world. The enemy has been working so much that, you know, we can see the kingdom of man is literally, he's being shaken today with coronavirus. We can call it coronavirus, or, you know, how God's judgment is working upon the mankind. That's what we see today. Amidst of all this confusion and riots, and on one end we can see, you know, this group of people getting united for social causes and religious causes, getting united as, like, you know, just like the Bible says about, talks about the one world religion. We can see, you know, all these churches and religious organizations are getting together, getting united to become one for one cause, and they are making that as a social cause. So at this time, you know, at this time and at this situation, you know, I was just thinking, Lord, what should I really stand before your, talk to my brothers and sisters? I was just thinking about to focus on how to receive the full salvation by overcoming. Receiving the full salvation. We all know that, you know, the moment, you know the phases of salvation. The first phase of salvation is when we just get converted and receive the water baptism in Jesus' name, we just get saved. And then number two is we receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. When we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we receive another phase of salvation. Then the third phase of salvation is when we have to save ourselves from our own selves, from our own desires, from our own carnal nature, from our own thinking and from our own feelings and everything that is in our own life. So I just began to think, you know, it is a time amidst of all this confusion. I know that the bride is making herself ready, and I know that there are a group of people in the land today that are really seeking for the kingdom. It might look like a surprise to the whole world about what is happening in the world, but to you and to me it is not a surprise, because we know the timeline of God, we know the word of God. We are focused on what God said, but we are not focused on what man said, because we know what God is doing in the world. Because the world is confused, because the world world does not know what God is doing. The world does not even acknowledge, the world does not even see what is happening around the world. But we know because we have the Word of God, we have the truth of God's Word, we have the Holy Spirit that divides the Word of God to us. As we read, the Word comes to life because we have the Spirit of God in us. We know what's happening. So at this moment of time, it is very important for us to focus on receiving the full salvation by overcoming sin. So I believe, you know, at this time, at this dispensation of time, I think it is very important for us to understand that it's a time to overcome. It's a time to come Overcomers Anonymous, as I always say. Like, you know, it's a time that we come into a place where we come to the end of ourselves. You know, we have been hearing the Deeper Life message for a long time. For a long time this has been preached. Brother Herbert Freeman has done a lot, has done lots and lots of teaching. The Full Gospel Assembly has done lots of teachings for us, and we have heard so many things. You know, last week it was so good to hear about, you know, Deeper Life is coming back to the first love. It's called the restoration. It was so wonderful to hear that message that Pastor Kim was preaching. It was so heart touching to see where we stand and where we need to stand today, and how we have to see the world and from the perspective of where we stand today, because it's important that we restore our relationship with the Lord. And at the same time, sometimes you might say, you know, I did not commit adultery, or I did not commit this crime, that crime, because I don't have any sin anymore. But still, there are things that we are still working, because Jesus came to the end of himself. And he was in Garden of Gethsemane. We know that, you know, Father, it is not my will, but let thy will be done. A place where he came in, he had victory, not just on the cross. He had victory even before he went to the cross. His victory was in the Garden of Gethsemane itself. We could see that he came to the end of himself. So today I feel that we have to focus on receiving full salvation by overcoming sin. So I just want to, before we get into that deep, you know, get in deep into the scripture, I just want to lay a foundation about what I'm really talking about, because we all know what sin is, but it is very important to see what the Bible says, because the Word of God is our foundation. So as we read the Word of God in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 4, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we very clearly see a beautiful scripture that whoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of law. That's what the Bible said. For sin is transgression of law. That's what the Bible said. So we say here that you cannot have sin without a law. You cannot have sin without a law. Here we learn that the law helps us to understand what sin is. So we understand what sin is through the law. So Paul also says in Romans chapter 4 and verses 15, if we read in Romans 4 and 15, we clearly read, because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's what Paul says in Romans 4 and verses 15. So again, we see in the scripture that tells us that the law reveals what transgression is. So the law has brought us, gave us the knowledge of what sin is. So the law brought us the knowledge of sin, but it could not tell us how to get rid of sin. Yes, it's true. Because without the law, we do not know what sin is. So that's what he says, that the law reveals transgression, and the law brought knowledge of sin, and it could not tell us how to get rid of sin. Everybody might say that, you know, I know what the law of God is, but you know, the law of Moses is, the Mosaic law. But it could not set us free from sin. That's why if you read in Galatians chapter 2 verses 16, if you read Galatians chapter 2 and verses 16, Paul, he writes a letter to Galatians chapter 2 and verses 16. This is a beautiful, beautiful scripture here. We clearly read this, knowing that a man that is justified by works, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, he's not justified by law, but he's justified by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not by your good works, not by my good works, but by justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of law. For by the works of law shall no flesh be justified. So this makes it clear that we, that living in flesh or living in the flesh could never be justified by the law. Keep in mind, when we are talking about law,
This scriptures itself is referring to the law of Moses. So these scriptures here are talking about the law of Moses. So Christ came to fulfill the law. And in that he fulfilled the law, he was able to remove the law. Because he fulfilled it, he was able to remove it to bring a better law. He fulfilled the law of Moses, and through his faith we are justified, and he because he fulfilled it, he removed it so that we can have a better law. So receiving our full salvation by overcoming. So we understand that, you know, sin is transgression of law. And Lord just gave us the knowledge of sin. Lord did not allow us to get rid of what sin is from sin. That's why Paul says to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 2. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. And so fulfill the law of Christ. See, this is something very peculiar that Paul is talking about. Till now we saw the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. So here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul is saying, bear one another's burdens so that you fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul makes it clear there is a law of Christ. So the law of Moses contained many commandments. Those commandments helped them to recognize what sin was. What sin really was. So under the law of Christ, we have a pattern of how to get rid of sin. Under the law of Christ, we have a pattern that Jesus set before us that we can overcome sin completely. We can get rid of sin because the law did not allow you and me to get rid of sin. But Christ set up a pattern for you and me so that we can get rid of sin. So Christ brought another law. Christ brought a new law. Not the old law, because the old law is crucified. The old law is nailed unto the cross. So he brought up a new law by fulfilling the old law. It says that this new law which Christ brought set a pattern of how to get rid of sin, because the old law did not set a pattern. Well, anyhow, just as we see the word of God, if you read in John chapter 16 and verses 33, the book of John chapter 16 and verses 33, we read this. I just want to quote this scripture for you, John chapter 16 and verses 33. Yes. So here it says, these things have spoken unto you, that in mine, so he says, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Overcoming sin, receiving full salvation and overcoming sin. So Jesus said that in me you have peace, but in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So here we see Jesus used the word overcome. He also said that you have to overcome the world. So Jesus is establishing a pattern that we were talking about, because the law did not establish a pattern about overcoming sin. The law just told us, you know, gave us the knowledge about sin, but Jesus came, he brought a new law, and this new law is establishing a pattern for us of how we must, and the pattern for us of how we must get rid of sin. So Jesus established that pattern that we must follow. We too must overcome the world just like Jesus did. It is very critical to know what the world is. So we just understood right now what sin is. We know what law did, what law could not do. Now here we understand that Jesus is talking about overcoming, and he's setting us a pattern. So now we need to understand what the world is. The Bible says in the letter to 1 John chapter 2, or in first letter to 1 John in verse 2, if you read in letter to 1 John, if we read verse chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. In this chapter, he very clearly talks about what the world is. He says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we can see this particular scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 is connected back to the Garden of Eden. He's saying all that is in the world is nothing but lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride thereof. So in the same way, in the Garden of Eden, Eve said, the tree was good for food, pleasant to the sight, and makes one wise. This is same as lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what Adam and Eve could not overcome in the garden, Jesus was able to overcome. And thank God we have the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. Thank God we have second Adam who overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride thereof. Can you still hear me? Yes. Yeah, if you read in the book of Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16, if you read, we clearly see this is a prophecy about Jesus. We see a beautiful prophecy, a prophetic word about the Lord Jesus Christ. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes seen my substance, yet being unperfect. So he's clearly saying, this is a prophetic word about how Jesus was coming into this world. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all the members were written, which in countenance was fashioned, and yet there was none of them. So this is very important to understand. There's a common teaching in this world that people talk about Jesus Christ in a different way. Bible says, if you clearly see that Jesus also overcame. When Jesus came into this world, Jesus was there. Jesus was having a body that God prepared for him, and Jesus was overcoming. If Jesus did not overcome, then we don't have to follow a pattern. Jesus came to set up a pattern that we follow, a pattern to overcome sin. Many might say that, you know, Jesus did not have to overcome, but the Bible says that Jesus said that I overcame the world. So we understand if Jesus did not overcome, then there wouldn't be any pattern for us to follow. Because we are not born perfect. Jesus gave us a pattern how to become perfect, what it means to become perfect. Jesus gave us a pattern to keep in mind. When we say perfect, it means mature in God, mature in the things of God, coming into a level of perfection where we become completely mature in God, growing into the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. So the scripture in Psalms is very important. This is a prophecy about Jesus. As we read that verse in verses 15, if you read in Psalm 139 and verse 15, if you read, the scripture makes it clear. It makes it clear that it was curious of how Jesus was being born. It makes it clear that it was curious of how Jesus was being born. This is because he was born of the Holy Ghost. His father never having relationship with his mother. He was born of a virgin. And the Bible says the lowest parts of the earth is speaking about the womb of Mary. When the Bible speaks about substance, it is speaking about the soul or the person. That's what we see. What a beautiful prophetic word that is. All of a sudden, you know, there was the psalmist is singing. He goes prophetic because the Spirit of God touches his mind. You can see whether you talk about Hosea, whether you talk about Isaiah, whether you talk about Malachi, you talk about Jeremiah the prophet, whether you talk about Daniel. Sometimes, you know, the Bible says God in diverse times spoke to the prophets. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon them and they suddenly spoke a prophetic word and it was prophesied. They prophesied. Praise God, he's talking to us through his son in these last days, in this dispensation of time. So, and also in verse 16 in Psalm 139, we see that when it says, yet being unperfect, making it clear that Jesus was also fully human and fully God. And I will explain to you more of this as we go forward, as we understand, because we are talking about attaining full salvation by overcoming. So let's go back to Paul's letter to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 5 and 10. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 5 and verses 10. It says, wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering that would not. But thou hast prepared a body for me. But a body hast thou prepared for me. That's what he says. So this is very prophetic. If you see that when he came into the world, he said sacrifices and offerings was not but the body that was prepared for me. In verse 10 he says, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Well, you remember the serpent being a curse, the serpent being cursed in the garden. We talked about a man living by his belly or by his desires. You know, when you think about, you know, the serpent being cursed in the Garden of Eden, we can see that, you know, all flesh, by Adam we can understand, all flesh and all man, each and everybody that is born into this world, are following after the evil one. Are walking after the evil one. That's what David says, you know, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So Jesus said when he was born into this world, he was born with a human body, but you know, he was born through the Holy Ghost. So Jesus came to prove that he could overcome sin by living in a human body. Jesus proved that he was living in a human body, then he was born through the Holy Ghost, then he overcame sin. When scripture says that Christ offered his body, this is more than just him dying on the cross. This was to do with Jesus also denying his own will. That's why he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. The will of man operates through the human body. So we can go deep into it and talk about it. Paul's letter to Hebrews chapter 4, if you read very clearly, Paul says in Hebrews 4, 14 to 15. So Jesus had a fully human body and fully divine. Fully human and fully divine. That's why we see that Jesus was thirsty. Jesus was hungry. At one point, Jesus was angry. We could see human emotions. So if you read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 15, we see that, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In verse 15 he says, For we have not high priest that cannot be touched with our feelings or our infirmities, but was in all points, look at this, was in all points tempted like we were tempted, yet without sin. He had a human body. Here we learn that Jesus was tempted in all points like we were. When Bible says, yet without sin, it means that Jesus never obeyed sin. But in Psalms we learn that Jesus, you know, came into the womb of Mary, into the carnal body of Mary. Here we need to understand something very important and the difference here. Jesus, you know, lived a righteous life. Jesus overcame. He was tempted like you and me. He had a chance, like the first Adam fell away. The first Adam, he obeyed his own will. And that's why God, I want you to read this beautiful scripture. If you just look into the scripture, you know, in Genesis chapter 5, and I think the scripture is coming into my mind very often when I think about how first Adam did to himself. If you read in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day, in Genesis 5 verses 1 to 3, this is the book of generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in his likeness, of God made he him. So it says that God created man in his own likeness. God created man to be in his own likeness. The Bible says in verse 2, male and female created, he created them, blessed them and called their name Adam in that day when they were created. So God created man in his own likeness and in his own image. But we can see that Adam had connection with God in the Garden of Eden. He used to talk to the Lord in the morning and in the evening. But what happened when Adam sinned? If you read in verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begat son in his own likeness. So man was created in God's likeness. If Adam would have remained in God's likeness, we would have been called the children of God. But what happened was, Adam begat son in his own likeness. Sin made man to beget, because the nature of Adam was passed on to the nature of Seth. So we can see the likeness of God changed into the likeness of carnal man. So this is what we see. Because Adam was in the dark, Adam sinned, he became carnal. Then because he became carnal, we could see that, you know, that was passed on to his generation. So he began. So everybody born from Adam are like Adam. So the point is, God's desire is to bring us from the family of first Adam back into the family of God. And that is why Jesus came into this world, to bring us from the family of Adam back to the family of God. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful to be in the family of God? So we learn that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. The Bible says, yet without sin. It means he never obeyed sin. He never was obedient. And we need to understand the very important difference. Jesus completely overcame the devil. So Jesus lived in the body that gave him potential to sin. Jesus could have sinned. He had an opportunity. He had an opportunity when the tempter came to him and said, if thou art the Son of God. He had an opportunity to sin, just like first Adam. Even though he was having an opportunity to sin, do things against the will of the Father, the Bible says he overcame. He replied saying, it is written. Even though he was in the body, he never obeyed sin, which created us a pattern to overcome. Because Jesus did not obey, and we do not obey through the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, we have a key in our life to overcome. If Jesus would have sinned, he would not have been able to create a pattern for us. He wouldn't have said that I overcame the world. Praise God, Jesus is an overcomer. Jesus proved that it is possible to go against the human nature. Jesus proved it is possible to go against human nature. Jesus became the first overcomer. He became the first fruit. This is the foundation of what we need to obtain eternal life. Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The message of the deeper life is to come to the end of ourselves one day and say, Lord, when you can prove it, when you can stand, praise God for the Holy Spirit, that through the grace of God that we have the Spirit of God in our life which allows us to overcome. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, we read it very clearly. In Romans 6 and 7, if you read, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So knowing this, that our old man is crucified with whom? It's crucified with Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, for he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead to sin is free from sin. Or he that dies or lives this world is completely free from sin. So when the scripture says old man, it is speaking about the nature of man that goes all the way back to Adam. When it talks about clearly the nature of man, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. So Paul is telling us that this nature must be crucified and killed. This nature that is in us should be crucified and killed. That's what Paul is saying. Paul calls human body as body of sin. So he makes it clear that the body of sin must be destroyed. This really means for us, it is to deny our nature, deny ourselves that works in this body. We are made to do our own will. We are made, or you know, God has created people not like toys. He did not create idols. He gave us our own will. So the first is always to do what is best for us. That's what our own will says. Do what is best for you. So brother and sister, we must be willing to change that will and do what Christ wants us to do, instead of doing what is best for us, going with what we want to do. Praise God. And this is why Paul says we should not serve sin. We serve sin when just do what is natural to us. So when we do what is just natural to us, we just serve sin, just like human beings, just like any other human being outside the body of Christ. If we just want to live, we will serve sin. This means we need to learn how to be spiritual. This means we also ought to die out of our nature. This means we are to kill our desire, because if we just remain like natural people, we will just, no need for anybody to teach us to sin. Just think about a small little baby. When you have a little baby in your hands, what happens? When you carry a little baby in your hand, when a mother carries a little baby in her hands, and if the baby keeps the child aside and carries somebody else's baby, who told the baby to be jealous? The baby gets jealous. It is by nature. So everybody born on this planet Earth today is born to die. You will not die when you understand the nature that is in you, and when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When you come into the likeness, when you come into the limelight of Christ. It means we are to die out of this nature. This means we have to kill our desire and have a desire of Christ. Remember, when we speak about death, we are speaking about something spiritual and not natural. We must put on our life to death, our own nature to death, so that we can live for Christ, so that we can stand for Christ. So that's what he says again in verse 7 here. Again, he proves, Paul speaks about death, that we must die. Paul makes it clear that he is not talking about physical death. Instead, he's speaking about death that gives you freedom from sin. Death that makes you free from sin. So if we go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 4 to 8, if you read Romans chapter 8, verses 4 to 8, Bible says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if the righteousness of the law should be fulfilled in your life and my life through Christ Jesus, we should start walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That's what he's saying. So here we clearly read in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh don't mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And he also says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace. Because the carnal mind, very clearly he says in verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are after the flesh cannot please God. If you want to be pleasing God, if you walk after the flesh, you cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if you be that Spirit, if you be in that Spirit, if God dwells in you, if any man have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you do not have that Spirit, the pattern that Jesus said before, he said Spirit of Christ. Spirit of Christ is the pattern that Jesus said before us. The same Spirit that rose Christ from dead will bring our mortal bodies back to life. So in verse 4, Paul is telling very clearly, he's speaking of two ways to walk. Walk here means to live. Walk here means how to live. We are born in a human body with our own will. We live based on what we want to do. We are walking after the flesh. So Paul is saying here, we learn how to walk according to the Spirit when we receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And when we have a ministry that is sent by God to teach us how to walk. So when you receive the Holy Ghost, it gives us power to live a new life. It gives us power to resist our own will. It gives us power to live according to the nature of God instead of living according to the nature of Adam. So here we learn that Paul talks in verse 5, that here we learn that Paul talks about how we can have our minds on the flesh or on the Spirit. So you can have your mind either on the flesh or on the Spirit. So our mind is what we choose to continually think about. The mind is the pathway to life as well as death. Every sin begins with a thought, and all unrighteousness or all righteousness and victory or everything begins with a thought. This means we must always focus on what we are always thinking about. I always tell people here, there'll be lots of birds flying on your head. You are like a tree and there are lots of birds flying on your head. It's okay for birds to fly. These birds are thoughts. And never let those birds take nest over you. Do not let the bad birds or the bad thoughts take nest over you. So we learned, you know, we learned that, you know, Bible clearly tells us that thoughts can be fruits. We can eat those thoughts within our own selves. Thoughts can be fruits and we can eat those fruits within our own selves. What happened to Adam and Eve is still happening today. This is dangerous because thoughts can be given to others as well. Thoughts can be given to others as fruits. So it's very important. We need renewing of mind. That's what Paul says in in Romans 12. He talks about, you know, submitting yourselves as a living sacrifice. We cannot defeat the enemy that we cannot see. So it is important to understand that the battle takes place in the mind. The carnal mind is where the battle is taking place. When the Bible says carnally minded, it just means a natural mind. Even if you never hurt anyone, even if you never committed a crime, or but still dwells in the mind of man. If you just live a natural life, the curse of Adam will allow you to only, you know, long for the things and eventually die. If you just live after, just like Adam did, you will just eventually pass away. Because it's a curse. And this curse that started in Garden of Eden, because of Adam, all men are subjected to death. But because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit teaches us that there's a new way to think. This new thinking leads to a new opportunity, which is eternal life. Paul makes it clear that we are having carnal mind that leads to death. But he makes it clear having spiritual mind leads to peace, leads to life. The key is that we must understand how to do this. The key is we must understand how to overcome. Paul makes a very critical statement in verse 7. A very critical statement. He says, carnal mind is enemy to God. This is a proof that our mind will never lead us to God. Paul also says the carnal mind refuses to subject to the law of God. This is simply means whenever you make a choice or do your own will or do, you know, whenever you do your own will versus God's will, we will always choose to do our own will. When you make a choice between God's will and your will, you tend to do your own will because you are carnal. You are living in the body of flesh. That's why we need to war in the spirit. That's why we need to get into spiritual warfare. You remember, this was one of Jesus' last words on earth. Lord, not my will, but thine will be done. This is what we all must strive in this life. This is what we all must attain in this life. In verse 8 he says another critical statement he makes. Apostle Paul makes a very critical statement. Anyone living in this human body cannot please God by living after their own will. That's what he's saying. Anyone living in this human body cannot please God doing their own will, living after their own will. As we continue to talk about this, I'm sure we can see why the Bible says we must be born again. Why the Bible talks about the Holy Ghost. Why the Bible says we need baptism and fire. We learn a lot of things in verse 9. We learn in this verse that Paul says that we, not in the flesh. He says that we not in the flesh. What does he really mean when he says we are not in the flesh? Paul is saying that we can live in the body but still do the will of God. So living in this human body, we still have an opportunity to do the will of God. Paul makes it clear that this is only done, or this can only be done by the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. He makes it clear that the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit that you have will allow you to stop living according to the flesh. And also Paul speaks about the Spirit of Christ. It is important to understand the difference between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. So it is very important to understand. He's talking about we have to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. When it talks about Spirit of Christ, it is talking about, it represents the attributes of Christ that we must duplicate in our lives. We just like walk like Jesus walked. That's why Paul says, therefore I follow Christ and walk, so ye follow me and walk. So Paul does not say that follow me in the sense, he does not say follow my dress style or follow my hairstyle. He means, Paul is representing a ministry. He's talking about follow this ministry, a God called ministry, a ministry that is sent by God, which teaches us the truth. Follow what they teach. Follow the commandments of God. That's what it means. So Paul says, without the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. This shows us that the Holy Ghost is not enough to belong to God. We must take, you know, we must take on the ways of Christ. We must act like Christ. We must take on the ways of Christ and act like Christ, and someday someone can become the child of God because they are born again through the Holy Ghost. But to be the Son of God means to be obedient to the ways of Jesus Christ. It means that we have to come into a place where we crucify our flesh like Jesus did. We must have the Holy Spirit to become like Jesus. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. So brothers and sisters, we need to understand now what is the difference between, we have been seeing certain things till now. We have been talking about what sin is. We are talking about focusing on overcoming or focusing on receiving a full salvation by overcoming. We talked about what sin is. We talked about what the world is. And at the same time, we came into a place where we began to talk about what the world does to a person and what happens in a person's life. Now let's see the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Paul speaks about the works of the flesh, but he also speaks about the fruit of the spirit. Let's speak about the works of the flesh, which means our nature operating through human body, our own nature operating, the carnal nature operating through the human body. So Paul speaks in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19. He talks about the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and 19, he talks like this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lavishness, and in verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. In 21, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you as before, as I have also told you in the past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here Paul describes the things that are in the body of flesh by nature. Mankind does not have to learn how to do these things. Man does not have to learn how to commit adultery, how to have variance, how to have drunkenness. Mankind does not have to learn how to do all these things of the flesh. It is in him by nature. Paul says it is in man by nature. He speaks about the works of the flesh. Paul is saying, given the right situation, this is what a flesh would do. If a man has an opportunity, this is what all people in this human nature would do. Paul is using the word manifest. So which means showing or display. Paul is saying, we have a nature that works in the human body. It wants to show itself as a display to others. It wants to show to the other people as a display. So these are the works of the flesh. So we are talking about the difference between the flesh and the spirit. So every time the flesh always wants to display, wants to manifest itself. We can see when a person gets angry, we can see it on his face. When a person has envy or jealousy, we can see it. So it can be manifested. It's called pride. So if you read in chapter 5 and verses 22 to 23, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. See, we clearly see that it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We can see two differences. Our nature operating through human body and the Spirit of God operating within the soul. Look at this. Our nature operating through the human body and the Holy Spirit working within the soul. So we see that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So here we notice Paul is saying the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that there are many attributes that are listed in this verse, but notice the word fruit is singular. Paul is saying the fruit of the Spirit. He's not saying the fruits of the Spirit. He's saying the fruit of the Spirit. Many people say the fruits of the Spirit in plural, but it says the fruit of the Spirit. This is because this represents one fruit that is the Holy Ghost, or that is the Holy Spirit, wants us to produce in our lives. So it is through the Holy Spirit, everything else is produced. That's why he's saying fruit of the Spirit. This is because this represents one fruit that is Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives. So Paul is saying, if you allow the Spirit of God to lead your life, there are other attributes, or there are other attributes, or the ways that will develop in your life when you allow the Spirit of God start leading your life. Because we are born in a body that's cursed to live in the nature of Adam. So the Lord sent the Spirit to develop a nature of Christ in us. So through the flesh, we cannot please God, but through the Spirit, we can all have the attributes of God in our lives. Praise God. So Paul says, against such there is no law. This means we can have as much of these attributes we want. We can have much love as we want. We can have much faith we want. We can have as much of peace we want. We can have, you know, as much of long suffering we want. The more we fill our lives with these things, the more you yield to the things, the more you stop yielding to the things of the flesh. The more you start yielding to the Spirit of God, the more you stop yielding to the flesh. So that's why Paul is saying these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. So in this, you have so much of depth. I can get more love. This love is not the world give, not the love of the world, but this is divine love. We don't just love people because of the material things alone, but we love people because, you know, we love the soul of a person. When you come into the body of Christ, your love becomes completely different. You don't love like humanity loves, or you just don't love like Jesus loved the world with agape love, but you have divine love. Divine love is very deep, that when we understand about divine love, we're talking about, we start loving the soul. When a person is hungry, you give him food. But the next day he comes back and asks you for food again. But again, you give him food because you love him, and he does not have the facility to give food. But at the same time, you need to understand, if you really love the person, you should care for the soul of the person. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? So you can fill yourself as well with his attributes as much as you want. Because filling ourselves, the more you yield to these things, the more you will not yield to the works of the flesh. I want you to just go back to Romans chapter 8 and verses 13. Romans 8 and 13, here we read very, very clearly the scripture. Paul makes it clear the difference between the flesh and the spirit. He also tells us what we must do if we want to live forever. Paul is making it a very profound statement here in Romans 8 and 13. He talks about what we must do if you want to live forever. Paul says, for if you live after the flesh, we will die. But if you live through the Spirit and don't mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So here Paul talks about living after the flesh. And if Paul is saying, if you live after the flesh, we do. Paul said, we will die. If you want to live, you can live, but you will die. But Paul makes it clear that if you start living through the Holy Ghost or through the Holy Spirit, we can kill, we can mortify the deeds of the body. When Paul says the deeds of this body, he simply means we must not do what we want to do. We must do what Christ wants us to do. We must put on Christ. We want to make sure it is in the will of God and the plan of God to do what He wants us to do. Let's go back to another scripture, Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 50. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 50, there's a beautiful passage of scripture. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the king, the kingdom of God. Neither the corruption inherit in corruption. So here Paul lets us know that you will not go into heaven in human body. Paul also describes that this body is corruption. Paul says this body is a corrupt body. This just means it can die. A corrupt body means this body can die. Dust will return back to dust. That's what he means. When he uses the word incorruption, he's speaking about something that cannot die. Paul is making it clear that you cannot live forever in this human body. You know, we can talk more deeper about that as we go forward. It is very important to understand the scriptures. So, let's go back to John chapter 2 verses 19 onwards. John chapter 2 verse 19 to 21. If you read the scripture here, John chapter 2 verses 19 to 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wrought it up in 3 days? Verse 21. Jesus spoke of the temple of his body. So brothers and sisters, here in verse 19, Jesus spoke about destroying the temple and raising up in 3 days. And the Jews thought that he was talking about the natural temple of Jerusalem, because they said, you know, for 40 years we have been building this temple. Here Jesus made it very clear that he's talking about the temple of his body. This is proof that the Bible sometimes uses temple or tabernacle to describe human body. This is a proof the Bible sometimes really uses the word temple or the word tabernacle to describe human body. So Jesus was letting us know we are a soul living in a body. When he said that I will destroy it and build it back in 3 days, he's clearly letting us know that we are a soul living in a human body. This means the real person is the soul and not the body. Soul is what we want to save, not the body. Soul is the real you. When you look out of your eyes, it's like being in a house looking outside the window. So we must understand the true hope is to the soul. The true hope is to the soul. The Bible was cursed back in the Garden of Eden. So Jesus came to show us how to be delivered from the curse. That's why Paul says in Romans 7 and 24, who can deliver me from this body of sin? So Jesus has created a way for the soul to leave this body. This is what we're understanding. Let's go to 2 Corinthians now. This is what we need to understand. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 1 to, you know, verses 4. And also, let's just go forward from 1 to 8. 2 Corinthians, it would be good if you read, if you go from verse 5, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verses 1 to 8. I want to just read it. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made up with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So there's a difference between in my Father's house, when he talks about there's a difference between a mansion and a house. So we need to understand, in my Father's house there are many mansions, that's what Jesus said, right? So I don't want to deviate the topic, but I just want to just focus on what I'm saying. So here in verse 3 he says, if so be ye that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In verse 4 he says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, he's talking about body there, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that the mortality might be swallowed up by life. In verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. As long as you live in this mortal body, you're absent from the Lord. That's what he says. We walk by faith and not by sight. So we are confident. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. That's what he says. So again, if you think about verse 1 in this chapter, similar to the last scripture that we read about Jesus, Paul is referring to the body as the earthly house. So he's referring to the body as a tabernacle. When Paul talks about being dissolved, he's talking about aging or curse that is on the human body. So Paul makes it clear that there is another building, a body that was made without hands, meaning it didn't come from mom or dad. But when Paul said eternal in heavens, he clearly says the body came from above. He clearly says the body can live forever. It is a body that would not perish. In verse 2, when Paul says, for in this, he's speaking about human body again. For in this, he's talking about human body. He mentions that, you know, we desire to be clothed with a different type of body. So, as a Christian, as a believer in the body of Christ, as a saint in the full gospel assembly, we desire to be clothed with a different body. This is what Paul means when he says, with our house which is from heaven. So, when Paul speaks of the term clothed, he is explaining that the soul without a body is naked. This means the soul must dwell in a body. The problem is, when we are currently in a body that is cursed, but we have to follow the law of Christ, because we are currently living in the body following Adam, now we need to follow the pattern of the law of Christ. And the Lord has given us a promise. Any soul that is completely committed to the will of God, any soul that is completely committed to the will of God and walking in the likeness of Jesus, he will allow the soul to live in the body. He will allow the soul to leave this body and get a new body. Praise the Lord. Amen. We have a promise from God. If you obey the will of God and the promises of God and completely surrender and come to the end of yourself, he has promised that he is going to give you a new body. In verse 3, Paul is saying that this promise will not leave your soul naked. He is describing our hope to be clothed with a new body that can live forever. The body that we have now lives of the natural blood. This body is living of the natural blood. But the new body will live of the Holy Ghost. The new body will live of the Holy Spirit because of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to live without the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to live forever without becoming like Christ. But it is impossible to walk like a Christian without the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to live like a Christian without becoming like Jesus Christ. Jesus set a pattern. In verse 4 he says, very clearly Paul is saying, in this human body we groan, we are burdened. But Paul makes it clear that this mortal body can be swallowed up by life. What does this really mean? What does this life really means? That began, this life is talking about the life that began when we received the Holy Spirit. It will begin to teach us how to be living for Christ. When you have the Holy Spirit in us, the life begins in your life. So when you receive this life, this Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit will teach you how to be like Jesus. Will testify about Christ. It will begin to teach us how to love like Jesus, to be more like Christ. It will swallow up the curse of death that is in this body. So Paul is saying, life can be swallowed up by death. Always remember that life was here first. God always existed. The Spirit of God always existed. It's not until Adam sin that death entered the world. But God was always there. This means that we have the Holy Spirit. We have peace of eternal life already inside of us. This is a key to qualify you and me. This is a key to qualify, to keep that life in you and keep that life in me. verse 6. If you read the same chapter in verse 6, the scripture makes it clear that while we are in this sin, or while we are in this body, we will be absent from the Lord. We cannot be with the Lord. In verse 7, he says, he makes it more clear that he's talking about, we can only understand this one by faith. That's why he says we walk by faith and not by sight. For you to understand about this mystery of godliness, this mystery of receiving something from above, it takes faith. Deeper life is completely depending on faith. We are speaking of makes, you know, what we speak sometimes, you know, especially to the people outside about the deeper life message, it makes no sense to them. Because natural man, it does not make sense. But when somebody is spiritual and has faith, can see the hope for eternal life. Can see the hope for eternal life. And I see that. And you see that we're standing one way because we're still standing on something divine and the promises of God. Because it might seem foolishness. It might seem God is delaying. It might seem chaotic. It might seem confusing. Brother and sister, God does not slack concerning his promises. In verse 8, Paul says, we have to be absent from this body to be present with the Lord. If you are in a school and you are absent, this would mean that you are not there anymore. I'm just giving you an example. If you are in a school and if you are absent, it means you are not there anymore. So Paul is saying one day will come when you and I will look for the body. Or you and I will look for something in the body and you will be absent because you'll be present with the Lord. You won't be here when people will be looking for you. You won't be here because you are with the Lord. All will come as anonymous. Brothers and sisters, we need to also understand the preaching of the cross. Alright. We need to understand the preaching of the cross. We can very clearly understand what the preaching of the cross is, what the message of the cross is. Many people speak about the cross in the world today. They have cross over their church. But very few people know what it means. It is true that Jesus died on the cross. But this was just a way to be killed. People in that time, you know, during that time they killed Jesus because Jesus died in Jerusalem or Israel. That's how they killed people. That's how the Romans killed. So, actually, it is true that Jesus died on the cross, but because that's the way the people were always killed during that time or during that dispensation. What more is very important is that Jesus did before he went to the cross. What is very important is, it's not just talking about what Jesus spoke on the cross or the seven words on the cross, because people always speak about Easter, Good Friday, which we don't follow, because the religious world follows all that. They don't understand what the message of the cross is. For them, the message of the cross is just how Jesus died on the cross. But what is very important for you and for me is what Jesus did before he went to the cross. We are so thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, but this opens a door for our salvation. Like a lamb, he was a sacrifice. What we are even thankful is before Jesus went to the cross, he showed us that we can be tempted in all points. He showed us that you can be tempted in all points, yet choose to follow the Lord, yet choose to obey the Lord, yet choose to stop willing to sin. He chose not to yield to the world. This is very important. This is what Jesus did before he went to the cross. So that's why it's always very important when we talk about the message of the cross, we need to understand what Jesus did before he even went to the cross. This is what we must do today. The pattern of Jesus' life is deep spiritual thing. It has a spiritual meaning. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Jesus ascended. So Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. In Romans 6 and 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. This is the message of the cross. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3, he says, For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ, or hid with God. Hid with Christ in God. He also says in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 2, sorry, not Galatians, Colossians 3:3, and also in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 2, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you rise with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So as we see that Jesus died on the cross, Jesus was being buried, Jesus was resurrected, Jesus ascended back to the Father. This is a true preaching of the cross, because we see this is something that we must also do. We must also die, we must also be buried, we must also resurrect, we must also ascend to be with the Father. Well, let me show you some examples from the scriptures. Paul said it in Romans. In Romans chapter 6, as I told you that, you know, there's a beautiful picture in Romans 6 and 4. That's what we have been reading here. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in the newness of life. Notice the language that Paul is using. Paul is saying, when you are baptized with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, a spiritual death begins. A spiritual death began to the flesh. A spiritual death begins to the flesh. When you begin to leave your past life behind, when you begin to leave all your past behind, this means this is a form of being buried. When something is buried, it is covered up. When something is buried, you cannot see it again. So Paul is saying, you should bury the old ways of life, that it can never be seen again. So Paul is speaking, being raised up, he says, we are raised when we walk in the newness of life. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3, in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3, for we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what Paul is saying. So Paul here is saying that we must walk, or we must just, you know, Paul is saying, just like Christ died, we must also die to our own nature. Our life must not be hidden in God, not in the flesh. This is again speaking about spiritual death. Our life should not be hidden in the flesh, but it should be hidden in God. So, if you read again Colossians chapter 2 and verses 12, Paul is saying, buried with him in baptism, wherein we also are risen with him, through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So, here Paul is saying that we are buried when we are baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, we have to live our old life behind. We have to leave everything in our old life behind. Nothing of the old should come into the new. So we have to resist human nature. Remember in Galatians, it says that the works of the flesh wants to manifest. So once you're baptized, or once you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, still flesh wants to manifest itself. So Paul is saying, since we have been baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can bury those works of the flesh. We don't allow them to come out. So Paul says, we are risen with him. It means it is impossible for us to resurrect with Jesus physically. But Paul is saying we are risen with him, allowing the operation of faith in our lives, allowing the faith to begin to work in our lives, allowing the faith of Jesus Christ to work in our own lives. Alright, so let me just explain to you. Jesus died on the cross, and you should die by killing your nature. Jesus was buried. Jesus buried, so you should also bury your own nature, not allowing your nature to raise up again. So Jesus was resurrected from the grave, causing, and you and I also should resurrect, which means you should cause your soul to grow and mature. Resurrection means you are raising up, allowing your soul to grow and mature. Jesus ascended into heaven, so your soul is moving into a new body. You just like Jesus was ascended into heaven, your soul should move into the new body. This is the message of the cross. So, Jesus died. We must die and kill our nature. Jesus buried. We must bury our nature and not allowing it to race. As Jesus was resurrected, we must allow our soul to grow and mature in the things of God. Jesus ascended back to the Father. We should also allow our soul to move into a new body and live forever. This is the preaching of the cross. The Word of God is the cross to our nature. When we have the Word of God preached to our life, it crucifies our nature because it hits you deep. Holy Spirit exposes your life when the Word of God is being taught to you. Meaning that it goes against human nature. The Word of God goes against human nature. And if you accept the Word of God and obey it, you can go through the process and receive eternal life. Brothers and sisters, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18, we read every time this scripture, very beautiful scripture. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So Paul is saying, many do not understand the preaching of the cross. When the only thing, because they only think about the tree. Because people think when you talk about the message of the cross, they just think about the tree. That Jesus died. So, and it is foolishness. So when they think about the preaching of the cross, we should see deep. We should see the path to eternal life. When you think about the cross, you should begin to think what Jesus did and what Jesus and Paul is saying. It is the power of God to us. See, brothers and sisters, there are so many people who misunderstand this salvation today. We are talking about attaining full salvation by overcoming. Attaining full salvation by overcoming. Hallelujah. It is very important. This life, we are in the later times. We are in the end time. A lot is happening across the globe. We need to understand, do not follow the teachings of the world, but we follow the message of the deeper life. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Salvation so many times is misunderstood. Many people think we are predestined. Predestination. Some people talk about predestination. Brothers and sisters, once saved is not always saved. Not always saved. You have to overcome. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The process of salvation is what is very important. Converted, cleansed from your past sins through repentance, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues, utilize or make use of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to overcome sin. That's why it's very important. First, we must be converted and cleansed from our past sins. There's no predestination. I can show you that. In Romans chapter 3 and verses 25, there's nothing called once saved, always saved. This is a powerful scripture to tell people that say once saved, always saved. Read the scripture in Romans chapter 3 and verses 25. 24 and 25. I just want to end with this. I just want to just go through that beautiful scripture because this salvation is misunderstood because people think you can just attain eternal life overnight. In Romans chapter 3 it says, 24 and 25. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to a proposition through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Look at that. For the remission of sins. It's not that you keep sinning. It's talk about past. Look at that. Remission of the sins that are past. This is a balm to the people that say once saved is always saved. All your sins are forgiven. You're no longer a sinner. No. Brothers and sisters, we are converted, cleansed from our past sins through repentance. We receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We make use of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to overcome sin. Amen. These are very important. Saved from past sins. See, I want to just say at the end, because we are talking about overcoming and receiving our full salvation. saved from past sins. That's the first phase of salvation. Number two, saved from your own self. Saving from your past sins means, if you read in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, we read very clearly in Acts chapter 16, 30 and 31, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what we must do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that thou might be saved." That's what they said. So Paul, you know, here very clearly said, told the new convert to believe in the Lord that they could be saved. This is the first, you know, this is first, not eternal salvation. So every time Bible says saved, 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 it is not talking about eternal salvation. It is like to be converted is the first phase of salvation. And the second phase is to be saved from your own self. If you read in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So once you are saved, he's saying that we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul wrote to the people who are already saved. He's not talking for new people, work out your salvation. He's talking to the people who are already saved. He's saying, he wrote to the people who are already saved from their past sins. So Paul is saying, you have the Holy Spirit, but we are here, but he clearly says, if you just because you received salvation or baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's not enough. You should start working out your salvation with fear and trembling by overcoming. That's what he's talking about. Finally, the last phase is eternal salvation. If you read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 9, he talks about receiving the end of your faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So here it's talking about eternal salvation. So whenever we talk about salvation, does not always mean eternal salvation. So first we need to be saved from our past sins, repentance, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in new tongues, then being saved from our own self by working on our salvation with fear and trembling, finally receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So Peter speaks about the end of faith. So he makes it clear that in the end we can all be saved eternally. We got through some of the main things about overcoming today. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your patience in listening to the Word of God. We serve a mighty God. We serve a wonderful Savior. We are living in, you know, at the end of this dispensation. You know, we can see the nations anytime. We are not far away. We can feel, we can sense the confusion. We can see, you know, nations are just ragging up for the Third World War. We can see everything coming into place. We can see how people are getting united for the social causes, one world religion. And we are in this dispensation of time. And I think it's high time we need to seek the face of the Lord, overcome the world. Hallelujah. I pray the Lord will give us that strength. Give us that power. Give us that strength in the Spirit to overcome the enemy. So good to see you all. Love you all so much. It's so wonderful to be with you all, to share with you all. And I just want to say, we are still standing firm in the truth of God's Word. We are still standing in the message of the deeper life. Please keep praying for us. A lot going on here. Though the world is not giving out lots of information out, lots of deaths we can see around and lots of burials. And it's very hard that, you know, where it started and where it's ending, you know, lots of areas are completely affected. Keep praying for us and we are praying for you. For Sister Mary Lewis, we always pray for you. Sister Daphne out in New Zealand, we are praying for you. Sister Jean, we are praying for you. Brother Bob, we are praying for you. Sister Teresa, Brother Paul, Sister Jackie, Brother Frank, and everybody, you know, we are praying for each and every one of you. Brother Leroy, we are praying for you. We're all praying for you and we love you. Brother, you know, Sister Candy and Brother Murad, we are praying for you and we love you. We are praying for you all. We love you so much. And all the saints that came online to listen to the Word of God, we love you all. We are praying for you. Please do keep praying for the saints.
things have literally changed by the heat of corona and natural disasters that are coming up. Hold us in your prayers. Thanks for always being faithful to love us, to show us the love of Jesus. Thank you so much. God bless you all. Thank you.